Please join me in prayer. Lord, let it be your voice that speaks through my mouth, and let our hearts and minds be open and receptive to hearing the word and mission you have for us here today. Amen. At this point in our year-long journey through the Christian calendar, we're celebrating the birth of the church, as Sharon noted earlier, Pentecost. Pentecost is also a declaration that Christ's relationship with his disciples, including us, is a new thing. It's one that transforms our relationship with the divine in profound and fundamental and lasting ways. Pentecost reflects a new level of openness, of sharing, of vulnerability. A deeper bond has been creating, binding us together and with God through the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of us. It's an affirmation of who we are and who we are to become. Affirmation is central to our experience here at our church. We are affirmed by God, and so we're determined to be affirming of all whom we meet. Affirmation is much more than simply saying, I accept you for who you are and what you are. It is a commitment that we live each and every day in all that we do, beginning with our commitment to being an open and affirming church. As I've said before, affirmation is an action. It's a process, not a goal, not a state, not an endpoint. And unlike the word acceptance, which a lot of churches think they can stop at, the word affirmation does not imply that the other has to pass some sort of test for membership within our community. To affirm someone is to free them from needing to meet our expectations. You can affirm someone even if they aren't acceptable. In fact, we're called to do so since acceptance implies that we've judged the other as meeting our criteria for membership within our group, as if our judgment mattered more than God's. Affirmation requires loving the other without judgment. And that means loving every aspect of who they are and what they are. Affirmation frees the other to continue to pursue the journey that their own relationship with the eternal is driving them to follow. It's an acknowledgement that we don't have all the answers, and that the other's answers and their questions deserve just as much respect and care as we expect others to have for our own. Affirmation is driven by our firm conviction that the Holy Spirit is available to all and that God is present in all of creation. It's a conviction rooted in Peter's words to that crowd of many nations on that first Pentecost. God declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. So, it's our role, our responsibility, to discern God within the other, because the scriptures say that God is already within them in the form of the Holy Spirit that binds us all together. And that this is true even if the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives manifests itself in ways that are completely alien to what we are familiar or comfortable with. That's what love is. Pentecost says we are loved as equals with Jesus, equals with each other, that we are no longer followers or servants. There can be no hierarchy of the divine or worldly power or favor. We are responsible for our own faith and ministry. They are not subordinated to the will or the faith of others. We are sisters and brothers in Christ. The Holy Spirit guides and comforts us, binding us together in ways that will never be broken or forgotten. Through Pentecost, we are affirmed and set free to walk the paths we are called to follow, responsible for our own journey, driven by the Holy Spirit to support and assist our neighbors in their own walk with the divine. We're called to love each other. Because another definition of love and of affirmation is that we are consciously placing the other's welfare and best interests ahead of our own. We are acknowledging that our own happiness and our own well-being are meaningless unless the other is also fulfilled in their own walk with God. This is how Jesus loves us. But there's more to the story. In Acts 2, Peter's preaching to people of many nations, people coming together in Jerusalem to celebrate their shared love of God. Many of them would like to become one with the chosen people of God, but cannot do so because it involves significant social costs and even physical risk and pain in the form of circumcision, which in those days was done without anesthetics or antibiotics. So the question the early church faced, as do we, is this what God wants for them or us to do? Do we need to conform ourselves to the expectations of others or their law to demonstrate that we are true believers? And if so, or if not, why? Let's think about that for a minute. The story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 is one where group membership, collective thought, and action are all that matters. The people speak, but no single human voice is heard. They want to make a name for themselves as a people. They fear being scattered. They fear becoming individuals. Individuality is ignored and even discouraged. Not all that different from the faceless group of disciples that once followed Jesus, whom we see at Cana, where they're completely lost, and even in the feeding of the 5,000, where they're present but doing nothing. At the Tower of Babel and in Cana, God does not speak to the people, doesn't even warn them about what's about to happen. The lack of individuality in both stories reflects a broken, or perhaps a better way to say it would be incomplete or unredeemed, relationship with the divine. In both Babel and Cana, I see a metaphor for how not valuing our own particular individuality, or anyone else's, can lead to a celebration of our collective selves to the exclusion of all else. The people of Shinar built a tower. The disciples got sloshed with the rest of the crowd. And like they did, we often forget we have our own individual relationship with God. And we forget that God values us individually, not just collectively. We see God as distant, disconnected, and unknowable if we don't think that there's an individual connection. We feel we have to find God, not realizing that God is already here. And thinking that God is absent, we are blind to what God is doing all around us and blind to what God calls us to do to meet the challenges that are all around us. We forget that God's centrality in our lives cannot be replaced with our own hubris, nor is God's presence erased by our fears or our failures. The story of the Tower of Babel teaches us that our own destinies and value are not dependent upon ourselves or each other, but upon God. We have no choice but to rely on the love that God has for each of us. We must each have our own faith language or our own particular vocabulary for comprehending and having a relationship with the divine. We cannot rely on somebody else's. We cannot be anything or accomplish anything without God in our lives. And so for this reason, it's important that we have our own individual dialogue with the eternal, our own personal faith. Our faith is unique to us. It defines our relationship with the divine, our relationship around with those around us, and frames our understanding of the world in which we live. Our faith language helps us see and comprehend the greatness of God. Through it, we realize that our own destiny and our own identity is a reflection of the special and unique gifts that God has placed within each and every one of us. Now, Peter's message on Pentecost is preached to people speaking many different languages, and yet they all comprehend his words as if he was speaking their own language. Another metaphor. The message of the gospel is for all people. It doesn't matter who they are or what language or what faith language they use. They will hear the gospel. And this also means that God and we are capable of hearing and seeing the other as well. We hear and see their individuality and celebrate it and accept it and affirm it because we all share the same Holy Spirit. We are all part of the same family of God. We are individuals, and yet we are also united through our faith and through our membership within all that is part of God's creation. To sum it up, one lesson we can find in Pentecost is that we do not need to sacrifice our own individuality to be followers of the gospel, nor should we. We do not need to conform to the dictates of any human agency or group. The gospel is meant for us to hear right now for ourselves. There's no need to learn a new language, no need to conform to somebody else's rules, and no need for them to conform to ours. They will hear the message Peter preaches just as well as we do. There is no need for anyone else to interpret it for them. And when any one of us calls upon the name of the Lord, we are heard, no matter what language we use. We are and always will be fiercely and eternally loved, just as Christ loves us, joined together by the Holy Spirit and our love of a God who loves each and every one of us just as fiercely and just as permanently. Through Pentecost, Christ says, "You are those whom I love," because we are valued by God for who we are as individuals, and yet also united with each other and with the divine through the Holy Spirit. Amen.